Well, first of all, it's been good to share with you today, and thank you very much for the welcome and the invitation and Judge's hospitality, which has been much appreciated. I thought we'd turn to a subject that we very hear little about, the subject of heaven. When I sat down to prepare, I immediately realised the difficult task I was setting myself. So I'm going to acknowledge right at the very beginning that this subject is far greater than any Christian can fully understand. There's so many ways you can look at it, you could do with at least a dozen sermons on it. So I'm going to look at this probably in a very simpler way, but I trust it may be of encouragement to us. It was the year 2000 when we published our first book in the travel series. These travel books are based on the lives of well-known Christians in past centuries, people such as Wilberforce, people such as Spurgeon, and people such as Bunyan. When the author had presented me the manuscript, I wanted to go round the sites just to see that all the details were exactly correct. So in the end, I could say, I've been there. I've seen it all. But tonight, we're considering a place I've never been to. And I've never met anyone who has. All that we have is a record of one who came from there, occasionally spoke about it in his ministry, but now has returned there. I also have the account of John's vision of this remarkable place. Now, whenever we relocate to another part of the country, or dare I say, another part of the world, we investigate about it. We want to know what the churches are. We want to know about the transport system. We want to know about the schools if we've children. We want to know what the shopping system is. In other words, we investigate where we are going to. But I just wonder if we spend time investigating our future destiny. Because for the Christian, heaven is a place we will all be going to. And we're going to reside there not just for a few temporary years, but we're going to reside there permanently, forever. So tonight, I'm trying to describe the indescribable. I'm going to try and fathom the unfathomable. A famous sculptor was once asked, "What piece do you think of most?" He replied, "The piece I have yet to carve." One of James Montgomery's great hymns begins and ends with the same words, "Forever with the Lord." Now, what does that really mean? You see, I find it difficult as creatures of time to grasp the concept of forever. If I came into your home, I would guess in most of you I would see various clocks. There'll be clocks in the living room. There'll be clocks in the kitchen. There'd be clocks in the bedroom. There'd be clocks attached to timers in the kitchen. There'd be clocks on our wrists, watches on our wrists. There'd be watchers in our radios. We'd listen to the news probably to get the time signal. What I'm trying to say is that we're constantly in this world governed by time. It's only when we turn to the Bible and hear the words of Almighty God that the concept of eternity and the words forever are brought to our attention. Now, the reality of forever comes to our attention early in Exodus. In chapter 15, verse 18, and I would remind you, I'm just going to be wandering a little bit over certain passages, but the concept of forever first begins in Exodus 15, 18, where we read, "The Lord will reign forever and ever." We then turn to the last chapter of the Bible, and this refers to the Lord's people. And verse 5 says, "And they will reign forever and ever." So right at the beginning, book of Exodus, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The last book of the Bible, his people shall reign forever and ever. But notice that the words forever are repeated twice. And that's to emphasize the fact. This has no end. What we're talking about tonight is something that is eternal. So, what do the words forever mean in relation to our eternal home? Well, I've just made four simple points. The first, forever means life. Now, death is an experience we will all face sometime or another. I have a dear friend in our church, a regular attender, who is now coming to the end of his earthly pilgrimage. He's in Hereford Hospital, now under palliative care. His departure is going to be soon. We say, "I'm sorry for that." But one day we're going to be in that position. Some of us sooner than later, but we will all be in that position. Some people may live to a good old age, but some die very young. You only have to go through a cemetery to prove that. It's not always 80, 90 years of age that you'll find on a gravestone, but sometimes it can be 6 months, 6 years, 16, 26, 36. The only time that you and I can guarantee is now. Every breath that we draw is a gift from Almighty God. So we must make the very most of our earthly existence. John Wesley, who later found Methodism, said, "I live this day as if it's my last, for one day it will be." Death comes to us all, whether we're rich or poor, educated or uneducated, so it's important we prepare for it whenever it will strike. But then, Revelation 21:4, "Death shall be no more." 1 Corinthians 15:26, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Even Job, who lived around the time of the patriarchs, had this assurance. Chapter 19, 25 and 6, he said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." But I want to emphasize something here. He said, "Only those who are in Christ, those whose sins have been forgiven, those whose sins have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ." Now, I'm not an angry person. I don't often get angry, but there are occasions when I do. And I get righteously angry when, after some well-known sports star dies, the media will report that now he'll be up there cheering on his team at the next match. Well, in Yorkshire language, can I say that utter tripe? Or a famous comedian passes away, and the news will report that he's be in heaven now, having the company there in roars of laughter at his jokes, some of which on earth were blasphemous. I find such comments are coming across the media more regularly now. And therefore, I want to make it absolutely clear. Only those who have repented from their sin, only those who have turned to Jesus Christ for forgiveness, will be up there. For them, death is not the end. D.L. Moody, the famous American evangelist in the mid-19th century, informed his congregation in Chicago that one day they would pick up the local paper and read that D.L. Moody is dead. He said, "When you read it, don't believe it. I'm going to embark on the greatest adventure of all." Jesus said, "Because I live, you will live also." Jesus tasted death for us all, and now reigns and lives forever. We will all taste death. There's no mistake about that. But if we are God's children, we too shall live forever. There was a dear lady who was a friend of my wife and I, who lived in Tunbridge Wells in Kent. She became seriously ill. The family called for the doctor. The doctor made a diagnosis. And she turned to the doctor and said in a very, very low tone, "Doctor, how long have I got on earth?" The doctor was very reluctant to give an answer. "Doctor, how long have I got on earth?" He said, "Well, dear, I can't see you being here more than 2 hours." And our friend's face brightened up. "Goody, I'm going to be with Jesus tonight." And sure enough, not much longer than 2 hours later, she was in the arms of her Saviour. She is now forever with the Lord. Forever, for me, means life. This world is an existence. It's not life. It's an existence. When we reach glory, that's life. Second thing I want to mention. Forever means peace. On the 11th of November, 1918, the First World War came to an end. It was said at the time, this war is the end of all wars. Yet, 20 years later, World War II began. In the early 1980s, national leaders, including our own Prime Minister, Margaret Thatcher, the United States President, Ronald Reagan, and the Russian Premier, Gorbachev, had witnessed the fall of the Iron Curtain, the Berlin Wall was gone, and they promised the world a new world order was beginning. A new world order where war, hatred, mistrust between nations would be a thing of the past. Well, all I can say is that they are all false prophets. How wrong they have been. Instead, we continue with the old world disorder, a world that continues to lack peace. At this moment, horrendous events are taking place in Israel and Gaza. Is that the new world order? We have what's happening in Ukraine. Is that a new world order? Numerous conflicts. Now, these are getting the media attention. But there are many conflicts taking place get no media attention. We're living in a world that's dominated by uncertainty, by fear, by greed, by mistrust, and by hatred. Oh, they say, we'll give better living conditions. Oh, they say, we'll give better education. Oh, we'll create more wealth. That's the answer to our dilemma. None of these things will give real lasting peace. Romans 1:18 reminds us that we are all under the wrath of God. How we need every day to thank Jesus Christ for that sacrifice upon Calvary's tree, because it's through that sacrifice that we can say, no condemnation, now I dread. A day is coming, however, when war, conflict, fear, and hatred will be no more. A day is coming when we are going to experience eternal peace. God will be at peace with us. We will be at peace with God. And also we will be at peace with one another. Sin is a destroyer of peace. But Revelation 7:14 reminds me that in heaven there will be no more sin. Is sin a problem to you? Well, let me be honest with you. I battle with it every day. I find that when I draw my first breath in a morning, sin is there before me. And I'm battling with sin right through to the last breath I draw before I go to sleep. Sin is a constant battle. But in heaven, there will be no more sin. The wonders of heaven will totally eclipse the trials on earth. Nothing in heaven will destroy that peace. For in heaven there'll be no hatred, no bitterness, no jealousy, no backbiting. The peace of God will just flood our souls. But remember, we're only going to revel in that peace and all its blessings, not because we deserve to be there, but because God's grace has brought us there. Third point, forever joy. You know, in this world, we do experience times of joy. The birth of a child, the wedding of a member of the family, special birthday parties, times when we gather together as families at Christmas. But we also experience times of grief when we mourn the death of a parent, the loss of a partner, the decease of a child. Some also face terminal illness, dementia. Hopes and aspirations fade away. Life can be joyful at times, but life can be cruel. Usually the joy, heartwarming, but it's only temporary. But to experience the joy that is eternal, that's an experience beyond our imagination. Though we have glimpses of what heaven will be like, we cannot grasp the full extent of the wonder of this place. So we have considered forever life, forever peace, forever joy. To those you can have forever light, be no darkness there, forever love, forever rest. It'll be a long Sabbath. Yes, there will be many that we can add to it. But remember this, these are only the fruits of the tree. They're not the root. And Jesus is better than any of these that I've mentioned, for his company will eclipse everything. Now, if I'm honest with you, I hope so, my heart's not centered on life forever. Neither is my heart centered on peace forever. Neither is it even centered on joy forever. I'll tell you where it's centered. Having Jesus forever. To be with him and to look upon his face continually, that will be glory for me. To be with him, not by faith as we are now, but in actual reality, sometimes makes my soul want to soar away. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Christian, if you're a Christian here tonight, you have a glorious future awaiting you. The question is, are you preparing for it? We haven't seen our daughter, who lives in South Africa, for quite a while. And only a matter of weeks ago, We had a call from her to say that she's coming home just early in the new year. Let me tell you that my wife and I are already preparing for it. We're talking about it. We're planning for it. We're waiting for it. Just to see her. Just to put our arms around her. Just to talk with her face to face. Just to be in her very presence for 2-3 weeks. It's going to be wonderful. Are you preparing for heaven? Are you talking about it? Are you eagerly waiting for it? I'll tell you one group of people who are. That's the persecuted Church of Jesus Christ. The thing is that when you meet them, there seems to be one subject that they want to talk about: heaven and the return of Jesus. They've nothing to keep them here. Earthly things have been taken from them. They have no permanent home. They have no things that are very dear and precious to them. Everything that they once had has now gone. For some, it's just a prison cell. All that they have is their faith in Jesus. If I may be blunt, I feel that we in the West have too much. We have our beautiful homes. We have mementos. We have things that we hold dear. And we don't want to let them go. We want to hold on to them. We are too earthly centered. Try not to be too earthly centered, because there are no pockets in a coffin. And what you have, you can't take with you. So I ask you, if there's any unbeliever here tonight, is your destination for heaven booked? If it isn't, take a journey to Calvary's cross. Acknowledge your sin. Repent of your sin. And by the way, for those who have that destiny for heaven, there's no price to pay. Jesus has paid the full price for you. And I remind you of this, that when you go, you only need a single ticket. There'll be no returns available, and you won't want one. And I also should remind you, there's no need to pack anything, because what you have down here, you won't need up there. Because what God has prepared for those who love him up there is beyond our imagination. But before we conclude, I want very briefly to share just 4 wonders of our destiny. Very briefly. Number 1. Heaven will reveal the full character of God. All God's attributes will be displayed in a way that we've never seen them before. 1 Corinthians 13:12 tells us that in this life we see in a mirror dimly, but a day is coming when we see him face to face. Now we know in part, but in heaven we shall fully know. We shall see God's holiness in all its splendor and glory. And what a dazzling sight that's going to be. 2. Heaven will have all our questions answered. During my earthly pilgrimage, many questions have come into my mind, and I've not known the answer. And all my questions begin with how, when, and why. When I reach glory by God's grace, I can inquire within, and I've got all eternity to seek for the answers. All my questions, all my dilemmas, all my doubts will be answered to my own satisfaction, and that will be the same with you. In other words, life is like a jigsaw. We're putting in all the pieces now on earth, but the final piece will be put in when we see glory. And what a picture that will be. Third, heaven will bring full forgiveness. Stephen will have forgiven Saul of Tarsus for consenting to his death. John Newton, the former slave trader, will be forgiven by the slaves that he captured and ill-treated. And we here will receive forgiveness from those we have wronged, and we will have the grace to forgive those who have wronged us. There'll be no grudges held against us or we hold against them. Full and total and utter forgiveness. And the fourth, and I want to finish everything that I've said, and I've hardly touched the subject, but I want to say that this to me is the most wonderful of all. Heaven will bring a change in us. We're going to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. What was lost in the Garden of Eden will be restored in heaven. So, how do I really sum it all up? I can't. I have to let the Bible sum it up. And I want John, the apostle, to sum it up for me. It's the words of Jesus, chapter 14. And he said this: let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Then believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. But because it is so, I want you to know that I'm going to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you will be also. Forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. Let's pray. Father, it's so difficult trying to get a grasp of eternity when we are creatures who live in time. But Father, if we're honest, often we don't even try to get a grasp of eternity. We don't talk about it. We don't think about it. We don't pray about it. Father, I just ask that tonight we may think of eternity more and more. We will talk about our eternal destiny more and more. And we will prepare spiritually for that day when we're going to see Jesus face to face. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you for that work that you've done in our hearts that enables us to have the assurance that where you are, there one day we will be also, forever with the Lord. Amen.